was just quickly looking in our scheduling, and I think we must have started Acts, if the way I was reading it was right, the fall of 2023. Is that when we started Acts? Because we took some breaks in there somewhere too. Like the way the scheduling shows up on that on our Google Sheet, it seems to go that far back. So that's a long time. And Acts is a large book, 28 chapters. And so when we take up, you know, we do a study and you do it section by section, verse by verse, and we drill down in some sections, it can happen that we might lose the sort of overarching picture of the whole book. And so it seems appropriate, and I trust it will be fruitful tonight, as we just look at the whole of the book of Acts and just summarize some of the things that we have looked at and learned from this very important book of the New Testament. So as we, you know, just by way of summary, we know that the book of Acts is written by Luke, and it follows in the beginning, the very beginning finishes off where Luke ends his gospel. And so it starts with Jesus and the Great Commission, his ascension, and then and it goes from there. So with the little handout at the front, these are just one sentence summaries. I found this website. I have it in my phone, and I've had it for years. Every book of the Bible, they have chapter summaries. And it just gives a short little succinct summary of the whole of the chapter. And then so you have basically here a summary of the whole book. Of course, it doesn't hit on everything, but just the major points of the whole book of Acts. And then so if you look at that, the first chapter really deals with, you know, Jesus and his commission and his ascension. And then the book, there's a number of ways we can think about the book of Acts being divided up. One of them is as follows. Chapters 2 to 7 deals with Jesus, the ministry in Jerusalem, starting with Pentecost and things happening in Jerusalem. And then going out from there, chapters 8 to 12 deal with Judea and Samaria, and then to the rest of the world. And that's based on what Jesus tells his disciples, that he says, go out and preach the gospel to essentially first in Jerusalem, right? Be my witnesses, it says in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in all the earth. So it's sort of a small circle, then a larger circle, and a larger circle. So the idea is here of expansion. That's the goal here, to present and share the gospel and spread it out throughout the nations. And so that is the sort of one of the ideas of the structure of the book. And there's, again, different ways that we can see the book being divided up. There's a number of key themes or ideas, and we'll get into these discussions as we get into the questions. I think that the idea of the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, especially in the beginnings and origins of the church and the spreading of the gospel, the mission to Israel and the nations after Jesus' departure, and then the origins and the growth of the early church. A writer, Charles Ryrie, has an interesting sort of way that he thought of looking at four major themes or lines that come out of the book of Acts, and he says the four lines are first the Great Commission line, starting in chapter 1, and following for the next 7 to 8 chapters, starting in Jerusalem, as we said, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The second line I thought was interesting. He says the acceptance line, or this is a theme of the acceptance of the preachers of the gospel, in which Luke intentionally mentions that as often as possible, good relations had with civil authorities promote the furtherance of the gospel. Well, that was an interesting way, because we might think of the opposition and the governments and the you know, things that happened to them, but how throughout the book of Acts there is some acceptance, and that allows for the gospel to move into areas. A third line or theme is the Pauline line. Luke chose to record the act of the call, emphasizing his character and vindicating his apostleship. So there was all, because of there was some discrediting happening about Paul and to Paul and his ministry. So Luke includes this to validate the ministry of Paul here in this book. And then lastly, a fourth theme or line is the Jewish rejection line, which is the rejection of the Messiah is a prominent theme as it serves as a backdrop to the opening and giving of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel to the Gentiles. So these are just some ways in which some major ideas or themes that are thought of in the book of Acts. There's lots of key doctrines of God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, of course, that are present throughout the book of Acts. There's lots said, of course, as we indicated, about the church, about its beginnings, about the way that the church is organized with elders and deacons and apostles, and then the doctrine in Acts chapter 2. So the structure of the church and the way a church is to organize and operate. And then, of course, a major theme is of missions and evangelism and even processes and procedures of how you go into a place and how you're received. The ideas of how it's always moving and going forward. It's very strategic in its and its centers of where it starts out, or these major centers where they have like a base or a home, and it moves out from there. There's the emphasis on preaching and literature and training and workers, and all these things come out of this book of Acts. Important stuff on how to do missions comes out of this book. And then there's other themes as well, such as the kingdom and things of that nature, and we'll get into some of these things. Was there any other themes or larger overarching things that perhaps for you that you took from this book that really stood out to you as we went through this book? Or anything you want to add to what I said?
Another theme that
Yes.
Beginning with the tongue that fell on the apostles and their healing, Peter healing the lame man, the dead gate. Just a number of other ones. Peter released from prison miraculously. A few of the other ones. Anyway, throughout the book, you get this confirmation, even right at the end when we heard about the shipwreck, how the miraculous. Paul is preserved miraculously to make sure that he gets to Rome, as it's been mentioned by the Lord Jesus himself. And all kinds of confirmation throughout the book that was kind of interesting.
Right. Confirmation, of individuals and of the gospel itself. So just some interesting structural stuff there. As we said, the outward movement of the church during Luke's lifetime, and that sort of one-way movement, that arc toward outwards. That gospel first taking root amongst the Jews, and then the gospel going outwardly, and then the ministry of Peter is the sort of taken up in the first half, and then Paul exclusively in the second half. Peter was the leader of the Jewish the church, and then Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. So there's a two-part structure there that addresses both, and then ultimately the true power driving the church forward of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus. We finished up our study. We finished up chapter 28 last week, and Jacques and I were chatting, and he sort of said, there's a good discussion is because of the way the chapter ends. It sort of ends on a little bit of a Paul's there and he's in house arrest, and then it ends. Leaves you sort of to wonder, what's the epilogue? What happens afterwards? I don't know if anyone has any thoughts on that or did some research on after the book of Acts ends, what do we know? What's the story of what happens after that?
And then according to one of the church fathers, I can't remember who it was, he actually did make it to Spain. And then not long after that, he was arrested again, still under the reign of Nero. And that happened around 67 AD. And there, at that point, there was a great persecution, the first major Roman persecution against Christians. That's when the big fire of Rome was blamed upon the Christians. And that's when the Apostle Paul was beheaded for the witness of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, I think that's how that's one of the ways I saw it. I think there may be some questions about that there's two jail prison sentences, right? And that he's when he writes those other ones. And it was the other interesting thing about it was that essentially that if Paul makes his way as far as Spain, that's essentially his fourth missionary journey, right? That it's not in scripture, but that's essentially Paul has a fourth missionary journey. If he makes it as far as Spain, that's quite a large journey and a lot of territory covered. So, and it accounts for, they say, historically some of the church growth in Europe and such. It's just interesting to sort of follow the story to that end. So I have the questions there on the sheet, and I have divided them up into sort of sections. The first sections deal with the work of the Holy Spirit. The second grouping is missions or evangelism. And thirdly, the growth of the Gentile church. And I don't have any preference necessarily. If there's a question that you are interested in or want to discuss, we certainly can do that. Why don't we start then with just the next question? And it says, in what ways does the Holy Spirit guide and protect the early church during its expansion? And how does this compare to Jesus' ministry empowered by the Spirit in Luke's gospel? So how do we see the Holy Spirit protecting, guiding, and promoting the growth of the early church in the early Acts. Is there any guidance given or direct instructions? Did anyone get any visions? These are called leaders, and I'm supposed to be like, I'm throwing out a bone here, folks. The Holy Spirit, of course, directed, you know, apostles and evangelists. So Philip is one, an example where he was sort of guided or directed to meet the Ethiopian in that specific spot. So that's an example of just pretty direct, engagement there. And of course, Peter, right? Peter was given a vision from the Holy Spirit about with the blanket, right, and the unclean foods, and he said, "Not so, Lord. I won't do that." And even against that opposition, the Lord is, the Holy Spirit's insistent, and so Peter is sent to the to preach to the Gentiles, to Cornelius, I guess. Mm-hmm. That's right. Interestingly, also, not just in Peter's case of where to go and what to do, in Paul's case, where not to go, right? With that Macedonian call, it's about don't go or not yet, or you feel that. And sometimes, we pray for the Spirit's leading, and sometimes with missionaries or those stories you'll hear of people being hindered from going in a certain place or taking on a ministry, and we wonder about that at the time. And say, well, why is the Lord not allowing this to go forth? But obviously, the Lord has his reasons and things to happen in his timing. So that also can be a work of the Holy Spirit, a hindrance or a holding back.
Also, when you look at how James was beheaded in chapter 12, and then it says there that Herod, he sought to kill Peter as well, so he arrested him, but he let Peter go. Mm-hmm. The Lord, he delivered Peter. So we can ask the question, why did James, why did the Lord allow James to be killed so early on in this ministry, and Peter, he lived such a long life, and mm-hmm. actually James' brother, John, lived to be, as far as we know, he lived the longest.
Right.
So you see the sovereignty of God in that. We don't have a clear answer for that.
Right.
We can think of missionaries. I think back of about 12 years ago, there was this missionary couple in Zambia at the Chitokoloki mission station. They were there 3 months, and then they were, the plane crashed.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the end for them. And over these five missionaries that died in 1956 in
yes.
Ecuador, they didn't
yep.
even get into the tribe. And yet there, some of the women did. Mm-hmm. Why did God to go that way, we don't know. So we see that in embryo form already
yes.
in the book of Acts. So we don't have to think that somehow those missionaries were less
mm-hmm.
Less spiritual than the ones that survived on. It's
right.
God's sovereign ways.
Almost the same story goes back here with Dave Nicholson, who was the very briefcase, was also missionary in Thailand, I think it was, and then he went out to bring his boat to get all the names. But anyway, his plane cracked, converted, whatever. And then many years later, missionaries came in, and they knew about salvation. And he was asked, they were asking, how do you know? They put him to the burning plane, and they found his briefcase there. And then in there was tracts and a Bible. And that's how those people learned. So the war continued, even if a missionary died. So in here, all those kind of beautiful stories, how the word works in mysterious ways.
You see in chapter 13, the Holy Spirit calling men to a certain work, a special ministry. Paul and Barnabas that were among teachers at Antioch. So we see that again, it is a pattern how God calls people through the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these people.
I'd like to also say that just looking at it from a broader perspective, that the Holy Spirit chose to record for us the church going to the West, and through Paul mostly, but the church expanded to the East in the old Persian Empire, to the North in what we would consider like Georgia today, South in Ethiopia and Egypt, and for some reason we have no record of that, like scripturally, but we have tradition that tells us that the gospel expanded all over the world, even as far as some say India, like with Thomas.
Yes. Yeah.
So like we have to, and I guess that's a good segue, that the Holy Spirit, we see a pattern in the book of Acts. That same pattern was at work all over the world to expand the church.
It's actually a ministry, I don't know anything about it, but I saw it one time. It's called Acts 29. There's a ministry out there somewhere called Acts 29. Kind of trying to indicate the work continues.
Right.
And we are a testimony that the Spirit of God has reached the West.
And there's actually a movement called the Back to Jerusalem. It's a Chinese movement. And they feel that the church had expanded west. Now it's gone back east to them. They want to finish it and bring it back to Jerusalem.
Okay. Well, we're still thinking, the conversation is directed towards this missions and evangelism, so let's look at a couple of those questions. And I should say, you might have some different ones, because I might have adjusted in your sheet versus mine. The question I have here is, how does Acts 1 verse 8 serve as a blueprint for missions in the early church, and how do we see this fulfilled throughout the book? One of the things I noted was that, in that verse it says, be my witnesses. The word witness in its original language is a version of martyr. Essentially, we get the word martyr from this word witness. So be my martyrs in all the world. Now, that doesn't exclusively mean we are all to go and be martyred, but that's included in the definition. There's wrapped up in that, I guess, a giving of all, a giving of everything, making the ultimate sacrifice in going and serving for missions, right? So the blueprint for missions, even out of the origin of the word, is a wholehearted giving over, into the work empowered by the Spirit to see the gospel fulfilled. Yes, right. Right on.
I can't hear that well back here, but maybe you've touched on this before, but in 13 and the second verse, the second half of it says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work under which I have called them. I remember Jim Starr telling about when he was in New Jersey after he'd gone to a seminary. He came back and worked for some time in electronics. And he and Betty were interested in full-time work. But they never told anybody, and one night the elders came and said, we believe the Lord's calling you to full-time work. And, I wondered if it wasn't something like we have here in this verse I just read. And I remember him saying that what a blessing it was to him, that's not the word he used, when he was in Newfoundland and that things were rough, and he wondered why you're here. He said, well, the Lord didn't just tell Betty and I, he told the elders. And so there's not security, that's not the word I'm looking for. There's safety.
Leonard referenced, you know, starting in your home base, and this question about hospitality really ties into that, how that that's a place where missions can take place. Does anyone want to comment on that or expand on that? Whether that's through evangelism, right? Evangelism going outwardly, but I was thinking more inwardly, like having people in your home, right? That's missions. That's a way to disarm people in a lot of ways, right? You might, if you know, in some context, if you're out in the street or in a certain thing like that, it might be prone to be more confrontational or there's some conflict there. But having someone in your home, sitting around a table. Over a, you know, a meal and a dessert and a cup of coffee in the living room, you really have opportunities to just sort of strip away the surface sort of idle chit-chat that we sometimes have and really sort of get into some deeper digging. And so, you know, we may not be called to go overseas, we may not be called to go far, but in our own homes, in our own communities, in our own workplaces, you know, we can be hospitable and share the love of the Lord Jesus in those very real, very specific local contexts.
I think it's interesting. Years ago, when Kevin Dyer was promoting missions, he wrote an article in a magazine that said, don't be a missionary or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And the gist of it was, if you're not being a missionary at home, just
Yes.
Yeah. It's interesting that Acts 1 started in a home.
Mm-hmm.
And Acts 28 ends in a house. Mm-hmm. And then there's a whole bunch of houses in between. Like it said of Paul in Acts 20 that he testified in public and also in hell he's going to houses.
Mm-hmm.
And we sometimes have this idea that evangelism has to be big campaigns. Organization, and you know, and that the Lord, of course, can use that. But there's most of us are not big organizers. I'm not a big organizer. I think we sometimes can over organize stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Just go and do it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just be a witness where we are in our jobs, in where we work, where we meet people,
mm-hmm.
and be intentional and be ready. Be ready. And I think that's. I find that very encouraging that the Apostle Paul, at the end, he still testified, even though he was actually jailed in that prison.
Mm-hmm.
In
does not forget the hospitality. I mean, I say the amen of what's been said, but it's also a time to edify the saints.
Yep.
We've seen that, a good example of that is Lydia. A couple of times when she came to faith, I'll just read one verse. In 16:40 it says, so they went into the prison of Silas. They entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So hospitality is also a means to edify and build up the saints.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And all that is part of the Great Commission too.
Yes.
Yeah, I think any church or assembly that are in the Lord's will be active with gospel outreach locally,
mm-hmm.
and will also be very exercised about seeing men and women called to further field as
mm-hmm.
well within that same church. That we are called to go into all the world, not just where we are locally, but also outreach farther up.
Mm-hmm.
So the whole thing is part of the Great Commission.
Yeah. There's a whole other aspect or theme or idea of the origins and outworkings of the local church too, and we didn't really get into that this evening, but that idea of, you know, the... In some ways, we can trace our history back to Acts, you know, the early chapters of Acts and the origins. And really, I think it's good to remind ourselves in some cases of the simplicity of those early churches and in those homes and the grassroots of what they were there to do and that gathering. So, you know, we have a heritage there in a respect, and it is good to remind ourselves of that. That we are what we are here to do. What is our mission here on earth and amongst the lost and amongst the saints themselves? And so, we won't get into more questions than that. You have these questions that you can do further study and carry on the discussions beyond just here. But an excellent book, a wonderful book, and we look forward to where we go from here. I'll turn the meeting back over.